Everyone? Okay, so I'm going to read Psalm 125, and the heading is A Song of Ascents, or Ascents, something. Anyhow, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The sceptre of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Thank you.
Good morning to you, and welcome to those who are watching online at home. Good to have you with us as well. Let me pray as we turn to this part of God's Word. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you care for us and watch over us. We thank you for your Word that you speak to us, and we pray that you'll help us as we listen to you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In September 2010, seems a long time ago now, Heather and I, together with our daughter and our son-in-law and our then nine-month-old grandson, who's about to head off to high school this year, was little then. Thanks. We were in New Zealand, in the town of Methven. And next one, maybe? Yeah, okay. In Methven, it's a little village about, or town, about 100 k's out of Christchurch, lovely ski area. It's sort of nestled on the edge of the Canterbury Plain and just below Mount Hutt and the ski fields. And our daughter and son-in-law had gone there to ski, and we'd gone there to babysit while they did that, but we also had a holiday ourselves afterward, let me assure you. During our very first night there, at about 4:30 in the morning, we were woken by the bed and the whole house shaking violently. It went on for, well, I think a few minutes, but it seemed like a lot longer. It just went on, and everything is just shaking wildly. It took a moment to work out what was going on, and then I remembered just before we'd left home, one of our friends had wished us an enjoyable holiday in the Shaky Isles. And after a short time, the shaking stopped, and then it started again. And those aftershocks went on for days. Thankfully, the house that we were staying in was not damaged, although there was plenty of damage to homes and businesses and other buildings in the area, in that area as well as in Christchurch and Canterbury. Thankfully, because partly I think because it was in the early hours of the morning, there were no fatalities, no one died in that earthquake, although it was only about 6 months later that the big one hit Christchurch and there were deaths and extensive damage. We don't know whether the writer of Psalm 125 had ever experienced an earthquake. We don't even know who the author of the psalm was. But if there was one mountain that he could never conceive as being shaky, it was Mount Zion. He says it cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Now, Mount Zion is not any kind of impressive mountain. It's not going to be on your bucket list for a skiing holiday. It's really nothing more than sort of a humble raised area where the temple there in Jerusalem stands. The psalm, as we noted at the beginning, is another of these Song of Ascents, as a number of these psalms in this part of the book are. Possibly a psalm that was sung by the people as they made their way up towards Jerusalem and the temple as they came to worship God. But this psalm is not about seismic stability. It's about trusting in God. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. What a great encouragement those words are to us. As we launch into 2022, we feel very uncertain. Many people are feeling quite anxious, understandably, about what the year holds for us and our families and our community and indeed the world. There are times when this world that we live in feels pretty shaky. There are times when we ourselves can feel pretty shaky. Maybe there are even times when our faith in God feels shaky. But this is not about the strength of our faith. This is about the unshakability of God himself, the God in whom we trust. And for the writer of this psalm, the mountains, and especially Mount Zion, together with God's holy temple sitting proudly on its top, they were a powerful reminder of God's steadfastness, his absolute power over all things, together with his unfailing love for his people. That's something, isn't it, that we need to be reminded of again and again? And yet it does say that it's those who trust in the Lord, those who are believers in this one true God, they themselves are like Mount Zion, that they themselves will not be shaken, but indeed, as it says, endure forever. I think this is a great encouragement to us. It's not saying that we'll never be shaken by the world around us or the things that happen to us or even the things that go on inside our head or our own heart. But our trust in God, even if it is shaken, is not going to be broken. That house that we were in New Zealand, it wasn't broken. It shook, but it wasn't broken. Sadly, there were many other homes and businesses and even churches like this lovely little old church that were greatly damaged by that shaking. Many of them, I suspect, would have had to have been demolished. Shaken, but not broken. Trust. I was reminded when I was thinking about this of that great verse from the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and I suspect many of us may have learnt this as a memory verse when we were younger. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Trust. In the second verse of our psalm, the writer is thinking about the mountains again, although his gaze is sort of broadened to the ring of mountains that surrounded Jerusalem. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. These mountains themselves are a picture of God's protection. The mountains sort of formed a kind of natural fortress that encircled Jerusalem and protected it from invading armies. And they're a reminder of how the Lord surrounds and protects those who are his people. Now, of course, the mountains around Jerusalem, it's an imperfect metaphor. I think it's a metaphor. A teacher will correct me if I'm wrong. But this picture of the mountains, it's not perfect because there were times when Jerusalem was surrounded by armies and it was attacked and it was invaded and it was virtually wiped out. Perhaps that's why the psalmist wants to emphasize that the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. It's a theme that we saw in verse 1 as well, where it talks about those who trust in the Lord will endure forever. There's no use-by date when it comes to God's love for his people and his protection. Not sure how good you are at remembering sermons from 12 months ago. I think it was even before I started here, but we were looking at some of the other psalms. Psalm 121. I'm sure their words are familiar to you. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's the same theme that we see here in this psalm today. God's protection of his people. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of another of the Psalms, again, one that's pretty well known, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress that surrounds us. Having said that, the writer of Psalm 125 does not underestimate the danger that is facing God's people. And there's both a danger from without, but there's also a danger from within. Let me try and explain it to you. Verse 3 speaks about the wicked and the righteous. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hand to do evil. Now, the scepter, of course, is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of a king, a ruler, someone who has power and control over other people and other nations. And the scepter of the wicked is someone who uses their power against other people, against other nations. And Israel, God's own people, had often found themselves under threat and sometimes under the power and control of other nations, other powers. But what a great word of encouragement this is. The scepter of the wicked will not remain. Will not remain. Enemies may come. Enemies may threaten. Situations may arise. Today, as back in those days, where God's people are under threat, in which there may well be suffering and opposition and persecution and oppression and mockery and scorn. And people may even feel that they can hardly survive in what's happening. Why does God allow these things to happen? But you see what's being said here? In the end, none of those things will remain. They may come, but eventually, in God's timing, they were gone. They'll be gone forever. They will not remain. And what a contrast this is to those who are God's people. Here they're described simply as the righteous. And as we've already seen in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord endure forever. Verse 2, the Lord surrounds his people now and forever. So this is the external danger, if you like, that is facing God's people, the righteous, as they're called here. But there's also a kind of internal danger. Just look with me again at the last part of verse 3. It's a bit tricky to understand. It says, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. It's a bit tricky to understand. Let me explain that. What I think is the sense of it. There's the sense that when things are hard for those who are God's people, when there is opposition and there's persecution, and when things really feel pretty shaky for us, for whatever reason, there is a danger that we ourselves may be tempted to join in with the evildoers. There's a temptation there to just sort of give up on God. There's a temptation to stop trusting in him. There's a temptation to sort of take control of things in our own strength and in our own ways, instead of trusting in God and waiting on him. The righteous. This time, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul. It's in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In verse 4 of our psalm, the writer addresses God. It's in the form of a prayer. Lord, he says, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. Pretty broad prayer, isn't it? Lord, do good. Seems a bit like one of those, Lord, please bless everybody in the whole world kind of prayers. We're encouraged to be more specific in our prayers generally, and it's good to pray for specific people and specific situations, and it's good to be informed and to use prayer notes and to share prayer points and all those kinds of things. But then when you think about it, this is actually a prayer of great faith. Lord, do good. Don't we often tend to pray, Lord, you please do this? Please do this for me. And we can kind of list off all the things that we think it would be good for God to do for us. We don't actually quite go that far, but it's almost as if we're telling God what would be good for him to do. And yet this prayer says, Lord, do good. Effectively, it says, Lord, I do believe that you are a good God. God who only wants good for your people. Do for us, do for me what is good. What is your perfect will for us? What you determine is good. Not necessarily what I want, not necessarily what I think is good. There's another kind of surprising twist in this prayer. It says, Lord, do good to those who are good. And then expanding on that, to those who are upright in heart. Now, in the previous verse, twice, he refers to God's people as the righteous. Do you think of yourself as a good person? A righteous person? Would you describe yourself as someone who is upright in heart? We're often reminded of our own sinfulness, and we said together a prayer of confession that acknowledged our sinfulness and our need for God's forgiveness. Do you remember what happened when that man we call the rich young ruler came to Jesus? He said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And do you remember how Jesus challenged him? Why do you call me good? And no one is good, says Jesus, except God alone. And you remember how Jesus went on to confront that man about his own goodness or his lack of goodness and his lack of wholehearted obedience to God's commands. But I think the sense is a little bit different here in Psalm 125. It's not saying that he, the writer of the psalm, or indeed those of us even today who are God's people, it's not saying that we're without sin. He's not saying that we don't still need God's forgiveness. But he's making the distinction, and it is a fundamental distinction, between those who are in a right relationship with God, those who are righteous, those who are good, and those who've rejected God and turned their back on him. In verse 3, it's between the wicked and the righteous. Verse 4 here, it's between those who are good, in contrast to the evildoers in verse 5. Those who are good, those who are righteous, those who are upright in heart, are those who take God seriously, who are seriously committed to living a life of trust in him and obedience to him. Now, the writer of the psalm obviously was a Jewish person. He belonged to the tribe of Israel by birth. He was part of God's chosen people. And yet he understood, I think, that not necessarily all of those who are Israelites, God's people by birth, are truly part of God's people. And when he speaks there in verse 5 about evildoers, I think he's probably thinking primarily of those who are Gentiles, who are outside of God's people. But he can conceive, and I'm sure that he had seen this, of people who were Israelites by birth, but had turned away from God. Those who turn, as it says here, who turn to crooked ways. And he says that the Lord will banish them together with the evildoers, those who are not God's people. God is good. That's why we pray to him. That's what drives the way that we pray to him. And he calls us to believe in him, to trust in him, and to live for him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is a verse that is sometimes thrown around a bit too easily. When people that we know perhaps are facing really shaky times in their life, it's a bit too easy to be superficial, but they are words nevertheless that have brought great comfort to Christian people for centuries. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And then a little bit further on it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Well, the psalm ends with a blessing of peace. Peace be on Israel. It's not the kind of peace of an easy life where, you know, everything's smooth sailing. That's not what God's people should expect. But it's a peace of God, the peace from God, that peace that passes all understanding. And what a message of great encouragement the words of this psalm are to all of us in the midst of all the shakiness of the world around us. Look, I know it's only been a couple of weeks, but Wendy set a precedent for this Christmas story. Isaiah chapter 9, let me finish with those words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end, and he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.